Well, changing things up a little bit this morning, I invite you to turn to Leviticus, and we'll be back in Hebrews this evening if you'd like to continue there in our study of Hebrews. We're at chapter 2 in the evening, but this morning, Leviticus 16, we've worked our way up to this point, and in many ways, this is the center of the book of Leviticus. If you're just breaking down Leviticus, this is the center of it. Certainly, it's the central message. And if you remember that this is part of the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and that they come from Moses and they come as a package deal, the Pentateuch, referred to that way. One commentator reminds us that Leviticus is the center of the Pentateuch, the center of Genesis through Deuteronomy, and at the very center of the center is this chapter, chapter 16. And certainly we can see its central message in the life of the Old Testament, but for us as well, pointing to Christ and the high point of all of human history in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. So it's a lengthy chapter as you're looking at it there, and we're not going to look at all of it. For time's sake, we're going to break this up over 2 weeks, and Lord willing, we'll come back and look at the next part of this, and we're going to look at it really in two ways, thinking about the person of the priest and the work of the priest. And so this morning, thinking about the person of the priest and doing that really just from verses 1 through 5. So that's what we're going to be focusing in on. Aaron the high priest in his person, verses 1 through 5. Next time we're together looking at those two goats and pointing us to the work of the priest. Of course, we're thinking here of the great high priest as well. So this morning, the person, the first five verses of Leviticus. And then we'll turn to Hebrews. Note there in your bulletin, we're going to read a couple places from Hebrews as well. And all of this, again, why we're switching and having Leviticus this morning is because I want this to be our communion meditation, our meditation together as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we prepare our hearts for that, as we hear the word before we taste of these things, and knowing that we behold all of this by faith in this life. We behold by faith in this life, we will behold by sight in the next, glorified sight in the next. So with all of that, let's pray, and then we'll turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word to us. What a treasure we have. And as we open it and hear it read and proclaimed, give us attentive minds, attentive, receptive hearts to it. Give us understanding so that here, even in Leviticus, we might see more of Jesus in his person, especially his work. Also, give us, O Lord, your grace. Give us your grace and cause us to submit everything about our lives to the authority of this, your word, so that we would truly be guided by it in all of life. And we again, thank you for it. Bless the reading and preaching of it now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we are jumping around a little bit, you may remain seated for our reading, but let's begin in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired." These are holy garments. "Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering." And let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, and I'll start at verse 26. And as you're turning there, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting now the priesthood of Aaron, which we read a little bit about there in Leviticus, contrasting that with the priesthood of Jesus. And so in verse 26, he writes, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, for all, when he offered up himself. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 9, remembering here that the tabernacle is a copy of the dwelling place of God. It's a copy of things in heaven, the true Holy of Holies. And in Leviticus 16, we're receiving instruction of what Aaron needed to do to go into that copy of the Holy of Holies on earth. And now then verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The tabernacle, as we're reading about that here in Leviticus, and then also the fulfillment of that in Hebrews there, the tabernacle is where God promised to dwell, quite simply. And it's from the tabernacle that his glory is shown. If we could just do a quick recap of bringing us up to this point in Leviticus 16, especially for those of you who maybe haven't been able to be a part of that journey in Leviticus, we have all those instructions for sacrifices. Remember that? Sacrifices for sin in chapters 1 through 7. Then we have the ordination of the priests in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, finally, with all those instructions for offerings and sacrifices and the installation of the priests, we have that great day of worship in chapter 9, that first day of worship. Aaron has all of his garments on now, and he makes these sacrifices before the Lord as prescribed. Everything that they've just heard is now being done, enacted, and as that sacrifice is placed on the altar, fire comes from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and it doesn't consume the people, and there's a great shout of joy that comes up, and there's praise and worship that happens, there's joy. But then immediately, it seems to happen right after this, Nadab and Abihu start doing their own thing. That which was not prescribed, in violation of what God had commanded, they offer strange fire to the Lord, and fire comes down again from heaven, but now it consumes them. It's a fire of God's wrath. They had seen the fire of God's grace on the sacrifice, the fire of God's wrath and judgment upon Nadab and Abihu, and it consumes them. And now, there, before the tabernacle, two corpses of failed priests. And then we have in the unfolding of Leviticus, after that event, the purification laws of chapters 11 through 15. And we're reminded not only of the sin that we commit, but also the pollution of this world that's everywhere. Everything is under the curse, and that entrance into the tabernacle, going into the tabernacle, there can be no pollution, and it must be holy. And we see all those laws to deal with that, and some of it's confusing to us, but they teach us a fundamental truth, that in approaching God, there can be no pollution. There must be holiness. And so with all of these discharges of blood and all of that that we've looked at, we're reminded by the end of chapter 15 that the only blood permitted into the tabernacle is that of the sacrifice, the prescribed sacrifice. And so then on that same day that Nadab and Abihu are consumed, on the very same day that they see the fire of God, of God's glorious grace, and then they see the fire of God's wrath, they also receive the legislation for the Day of Atonement. And it's a day that occurs only once a year. And in the sacrifice of this Day of Atonement, this one day a year, there is this sort of full-blown purification that happens. And so the sacrifices are not, you know, individual sacrifices. These are sacrifices offered in order to be a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. And it's also to be a sacrifice for the purification of the tabernacle as well, the dwelling place of God as the glory cloud there. And so you've got the purification of the people, the sacrifice for the sins of the people, the purification of the tabernacle. And remember, the tabernacle has been polluted. And so there's this solemn day. And it's a day of examination. And it's a sobering day. And it's a day filled with, well, Old Testament drama and suspense. This is the great day of drama in all the religious life of Israel. It's coming up to this day, everything coming up to this point. And we see again that the tabernacle is not just the dwelling place of God, but it's also the way to God. As you think about the outer court and as you enter in and into the holy place and then to the Holy of Holies and to the mercy seat, the further you get into the tabernacle, the nearer you come to his presence. And then, of course, the greater the restrictions. And so we see that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, access to God was open, but so very restricted. And all of that is going to picture something better and bigger and with more access and more glorious. But there's a lot of activity going on in this chapter with Aaron and with all the animals. As you see, we only read the first five verses. And really, that's all I want to consider this morning, just that of Aaron as the priest. And again, thinking of this as a meditation for coming to the table, three things in our meditation coming to the supper. We see first, and maybe it's easy to miss here, but we see first that dealing with sin is a work of humiliation. Dealing with sin is a work of humiliation. Again, all the people of Israel had seen and heard all the instructions of Genesis, of Exodus, and now Leviticus. And here's Aaron, the high priest. His everyday garments, by the way, at the tabernacle and in the ceremonies and in his duties were not everyday in the sense of mundane, but they were the things he would be wearing every day were garments of glory, is one way to describe, garments of splendor. Exodus 29, Leviticus 8 tells us about that. The precious stones on his shoulders, the precious stones on the breastplate, and they're speaking to his representing the people of God before God and bringing God to the people and picturing that here as the high priest, Aaron as the high priest, on the shoulders of the high priest, he bears the weight of the people. Remember those tribes inscribed there. And then over his heart as well on the breastplate, he bears the love of the people. We're going to sing before the throne of God above. And we sing that line there. Our names are graven on his hands. Our names are written on his heart. That's the reality that's pictured in Aaron's high priestly garments. We have the picture of that here in Aaron's garments. And they speak of great glory and of great splendor. And remember, he has that crown on his head with that gold plate that says, Holiness unto the Lord, that turban. But on this day, what he's being told here is to take those off. That's what's going on in verse 4. As one commentator says, the high priest would bathe and put on simple, though holy, they had to be to enter in, he would put on simple, though holy linen clothes to sacrifice both the purification offerings. First purging the inner sanctum, the tent of meeting, and the altar with blood. Aaron, you are dealing here with the sins of the people. Take off those glorious garments. That's the picture. Put on these set apart, sanctified, but humble linen clothes. This is what you are to put on this one day, on this occasion, at this point on this day. It's just linen. There's no precious gems, no gold here, none of those stones, not the breastplate, not all of that. And of course, we're to see something of what this says about Jesus, aren't we? We see the humiliation of Christ in purging our sins and dealing with our sins, making sacrifice for our sins. We see his humiliation. What are those humble garments the New Testament says Jesus puts on? Flesh and blood. He humbles himself and puts on flesh. That beautiful hymn that we sing at Christmas time, and we're actually going to sing it tonight because we're going to think some more about the incarnation tonight. But veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He doesn't set aside his deity, but he takes upon him humanity, the eternal Son of God, clothed in garbs of flesh and blood, right? Humbled. And this is what I want us to see, that the great humiliation of the eternal Son of God, who for all eternity knows that he is the glory of the Father, he knows that he is the express image of the Father, the radiance of the Father, that he would then take on flesh and be born of a virgin, born into a home of great poverty. Remember, we've seen that issue of if you are poor, what do you bring when you have a child? Well, you can bring two turtle doves, that offering for purification, two birds. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph bring. He's born into poverty. He humbles himself. And in his station as a man, he is at the lowest station as well. And Hebrews indeed tells us that the garment of the high priest, the great high priest, the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the ephod and the breastplate and the stones and all of that and the turban, but that the garment of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a body that was prepared for him. He comes in humility, a body in which he comes to do the will of God, the writer of Hebrews says. Now, that's something that we want to see when we come to the table in just a moment. When we come to the table, the first element that is distributed, is broken and distributed, is what? The bread. The emblem of Christ's body. He takes that frail garment of humanity, as the writer of Hebrews pictures it, that qualifies him to be our representative before God. Because remember, a priest represents mankind before God. But if there is to be ultimate restoration, if there is to be ultimate reconciliation, this, to use Job's language, this referee, this one that comes between, this mediator, must represent both God and man. And so he must be both God and man. What great grace we see here then at this table. What great mercy. To deal with sin, to deal with your sin, he must be humble. There must be humiliation. But we see, secondly, that in dealing with sin, as we come back to Leviticus, it requires purity. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering. That's to be cleansed, to be forgiven of sin. And he's doing this for himself, note. Then to go down to verse 11, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself. In verse 17, no one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself. And then verse 24, and he shall bathe his body in the water in a holy place and put on garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself. The point is, there is built into the very sacrificial system of the Old Testament a reminder that this system is not it. This isn't the final word. There is built in with every sacrifice that Aaron has to make, first for himself, every time, a reminder that we need another priest. Look at Nadab and Abihu. Now look at Aaron. We need a more holy priest. We need a pure priest. We need a spotless priest. We need a better priest who does not have to first offer sacrifices for himself in order to deal with our sins and then to keep doing that over and over and over and over again. We need one who does not have to first deal with sin for himself. And so this aspect of the Day of Atonement is that reminder that we're not to look at the picture and confuse it with the reality. But here is the glory of what this points to and what we read from Hebrews 7. Every high priest, the writer is telling us there in Hebrews 7, is going to die. And he's replaced. And then that new high priest is going to die. And he's replaced. But there's one priest, there's one who's come, who's going to die, and then he's going to become undead. He's going to rise from the dead. And he's never going to die again. He never needs to be replaced. And that priest is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save fully, eternally. And then in Hebrews 7, it gives us the rationale of why. It's because this high priest, the one that they've been looking for, he's holy, He's spotless. He's pure. He's undefiled. He's separated from sin. Look at all the things it says there. There's like no other way the writer of Hebrews could have said it. Jesus is holy. It's the thesaurus for purity. Just put them all out there. And says, he's this one. He's this one. He's this one so that you can know that your sins are truly, fully, eternally paid for. It is finished. And so the only way in which Christ can be that true Lamb of God is that he is holy, spotless, undefiled, blameless, all of those things. But you understand what that means about Jesus as he humbled himself and as he is the spotless Lamb of God. It means he came and he earned the right to die for you. When he goes to the cross finally, he earned that right to die for you. And it's through his suffering that he's perfected. That's tonight, Hebrews 2. And he shows himself to be the perfect mediator. So that when he sheds his blood, that blood is pure, spotless, undefiled, infinite. So we see in the work of Aaron as the priest, and then how that's a picture of what Christ would do. We see the humility needed, the humiliation. We see the purity needed. And then we see finally, and looking at the drama of Aaron the priest, we see that dealing with sin requires death and resurrection. And that through that, sinners can be assured of salvation. And this is one of the beautiful pictures of this whole thing going on this great day of atonement as we focus really on the person here. We'll be able to see this more as we come back to this next time and think about other things going on here. But just to bring this in at this point, as we focus on the person of the priest here this morning, whatever is going on inside the tabernacle, it's made very clear, nobody else is to be there. And everybody else is outside. They can't see what's going on there behind those curtains. And so they're just out there waiting. Their priest has gone in, representing them before God. He's gone in. Is he going to come back out? And they're waiting. There's this tension of Aaron going into the holy place and going through all those rites. And this can only happen one time a year. And knowing then that, I bet about now, he's going to go into the most holy place, to the mercy seat. And there Aaron will see and touch what no one can see and touch. And back there, he goes through all those rituals, all those rites, which they've heard these instructions, which we'll consider more next time that we're together. And he sprinkles the blood and the smoke comes. And you have all of this taking place in the Holy of Holies, at the mercy seat, where God dwells. And then Aaron comes out from there. And I know that there's a story that has sort of legendary status, right? That they would tie a rope around the high priest and send him in, and if he didn't come out, they'd yank him out. It's not actually in the Bible. It's not biblical. It's a story that seems to have come from the Middle Ages. It certainly highlights the importance of doing it the right way. But for this biblical picture here, this story, this Old Testament shadow story of the gospel, this story in pictures, you might say, if we're seeing it that way, it was impossible for the high priest to go back into the Holy of Holies and not come out. Why do I say that? Well, God may never have let him go in there in the first place, like Nadab and Abihu. They're never going to get there. But if that happened, that he died there in the Holy of Holies, the whole picture is botched. So let's step back for a moment and remember what is being communicated to God's people, what the intent of this whole ceremony is. Remember the message to God's people. This is to be a picture of access to God, fellowship with God, forgiveness of sin. It's a picture of the gospel, and it's not a picture of the merit of Aaron or Nadab and Abihu or any other priest. It's a picture of the gospel, not a picture of the merit of Aaron the priest. It's a picture of the gospel, and what is going on in that Holy of Holies is a picture of atonement. It's the Day of Atonement. It's a picture of atonement being made, and of that atonement being fully satisfying to God. He accepts it. And so then Aaron walks back out of the Holy of Holies and he goes into the holy place. In verse 23 and following, notice here Aaron comes into the tent of meeting and he takes off those linen garments that he put on to go into the holy place, that state of humiliation before entering in. And he leaves them there and he bathes his body in water again and he's cleansed in the holy place and he puts back on, what he's putting on here is his priestly garments. And the crowd is still out there waiting. And the next time he walks out in front of all the people, he is in the robes of splendor and glory. Exaltation. Christ in humiliation gives himself to death on the cross. All the scourging of his body, all the torments of his soul, all of that wrath being poured out upon him at Calvary, his blood shed, his blood offered as the sacrifice. And he cries out, "It is finished." He's put into the tomb. He's dead. And he's buried. And just as he was put in the tomb, he had to come out again. So the picture of that must be here, you understand. And on the third day, it was actually impossible for Christ not to come out on that Sunday morning. It didn't matter how many stones the Roman guards put in front of that tomb. They could put thousands of them there. It wouldn't matter. He's coming out on that Sunday morning. And he comes out in splendor and in glory. And he comes out in exaltation. And he comes out to declare that what has been done for you, the atonement on that day of atonement is certain, is secure, and you can have assurance it is finished. The death and the resurrection go together. You cannot have his exaltation without his humiliation. More on that tonight again. Remember, this is what Satan actually tried to tempt Jesus with, isn't it? He tried to promise Christ exaltation without the humiliation. To undo this coming day of atonement. Look, if you just bow to me, I'll give it all to you. Christ says, that's not the way to glory. It's not the way to glory. And he goes through it all. And in Hebrews, we have that divine commentary of Leviticus 16. Why we can say what we're saying is here in Leviticus that we have that divine commentary. Where is it that Jesus, the better high priest, the once for all high priest, the great high priest, goes when he dies? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us he goes into that true Holy of Holies. He goes to the very presence of God in heaven. And that he brings there before the Father his own pure and spotless blood. And that in doing that, he removes all of our sin once for all. All of our impurities, all of our pollution. He's brought about so great a salvation. And Hebrews will tell us that this was done once for all. In this old covenant, once a year, one person can go. But now here's the glory, here's the wonder, here's the fulfillment of it all. Jesus Christ, once and for all, goes into the true Holy of Holies, and he opens the way, and the veil is rent. And now you and I can go there anytime. We can go there to the Holy of Holies in the place of prayer anytime we want. That's Hebrews 4. That's Hebrews 4. We're not quite there yet, but we're getting there. And this is the wonder. Flesh is now in the true Holy of Holies. A man is in the true Holy of Holies. And he's God. And he says, I've opened up the way for you. Do you need grace? Do you ever need help? Go there. You can go there anytime. He's opened up the way. And you don't have to wait one time a year. Some of you may do that when you pray. Do you wait one time a year? You don't need to do that. You can go anytime, any day, any time of the day, because that's where your high priest is. And Hebrews and Ephesians and Paul and other places will go back and say, look, it's even better than that. That's where he is there in the true Holy of Holies, which what Aaron was going into is just a copy of. Where he is, you are there now, positionally, right now, in union with Christ. You're positionally already at the right hand of God in the Holy of Holies, and so you can go there. You are there, and it's beyond what we can grasp. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. But right now, through union with Christ, we're there. And as we come now to the table, bringing it to the table again, as we come now to the table here, positionally, spiritually, we're coming to the table here, but spiritually, we're there. And bodily, he's there, but bodily, we're here, and spiritually, he's here through his Spirit. And when we eat and when we drink in this sacramental union, this mysterious union, we eat the bread, and it's bread, but it's consecrated, and we eat the bread, that's bread, but by faith, we're really feasting upon the risen Christ. And that cup that he's given, it's a cup filled with all blessing because he took the cup of all wrath and drank it to its bitter dregs. He took it all and he goes up into the holy place and his Father accepts him and he's raised and with his hands he gives to the church the cup and they give it to you and it's bound up with everything that he's earned for you. And so he knows that in this life and we know that in this life we sometimes cry out, even knowing this picture, we sometimes cry, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And the bread and the cup before us this morning are that declaration where he answers that question, that cry, how long? It's until I come again, he says. You eat and you drink until I come, he says. And then I'm coming back for you. Can you imagine something of the anticipation in Israel of old? At that one time a year, when Aaron goes in and all that's going on, and he emerges out, he emerges then in that full glory. But now, that anticipation that we have when Christ emerges from the throne room again, and he says, I've come, I'm here for you. It's all been worth it in the light of his glorious face. It's all worth it. But we need sometimes along the way, we need that reminder. We need that reminder a lot. We need that heavenly perspective. And so Christ shepherds us here at his table. And he says, look, hold this. Smell this. Taste this. As certain as you are of that bread and that cup that you're looking at, that you're smelling, that you're tasting, as certain as you are of that, what's in your hand and what you've consumed, more certainly shall I come for you. It is secure, and you can have assurance, because what Aaron pictures in coming out of the Holy of Holies, Jesus does it in reality, in coming out of the tomb, ascending into heaven, and then coming back for us. And he says, surely I am coming quickly. And his people say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for how you have ordered history and worked in such a way to bring about your salvation for those pictures and types in the Old Testament, teaching us about the person of Christ and, of course, his work as well, and how we're to understand that in light of our sin and our fallenness and our pollution, and how he is not like the other priests, but he comes and does what they were picturing. He does it perfectly, fully, once for all. And he is that sacrifice that we need, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who gives us access And even now, access to your throne, where we know these prayers are being heard, and that as we partake of this supper, you are with us by your Spirit. And we have that union, and we have that communion. And so, oh God, we ask that you would strengthen us, cause us to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.